guests, as I said earlier, during this season of Advent, we have been working our way through some of the promises contained in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 52 this morning. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When you start something, you know what you're up to. You know what you're about. Imagine with me that we are not sitting in this room on this type of a day. Imagine that you are an athlete and you are prepared to run the Around the Bay race. For some of us, not a hard stretch to imagine. Some of us, a little bit more. But let's imagine. Here we are. We're ready. We've got our running shoes on. We've got our running gear. We have the bib thing with the number on it. And we're ready. We're looking good. We see that, of course, we're with a whole bunch of people, and we start chatting with folks, And we say to a group of runners that are beside us, doing their stretches and all that, say, so, what's the plan? What's your strategy for this race? And they say, oh, I don't know. I haven't really given it any thought. I think I'm just kind of going to go for a jog around the streets, and where I end up, I don't know. I'm just going to go see what happens. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know the route. It'll just be a nice day out in the air. Now, you know, of course, that wouldn't happen. You know that people that are lined up for the race, that have taken the time to get the gear and to train and to make it to the starting line at the right time, are there because they know exactly what they're doing. They know that they are going to run the 30K, and they know in their mind how they're going to pace themselves. They're going to start out kind of medium, and then they're going to maybe have a fast bit where they're going to turn it on, maybe at the end, I don't know. But they definitely have a plan for how they are going to get the very best time in the race. It's strategic. We expect that, and that is true of racing, but I think that's true of just about everything that we do. That we say when we begin something, that we have a goal in mind and we have an idea exactly how we're going to do it, what we need to do, what are the benchmarks to get us to the place we want to end up. Now, this is, of course, Christmas season. Here we are on the fourth Sunday of Advent. Christmas is Wednesday? Thursday? These days are all running together. Thursday is Christmas, you know, 10 o'clock. You can be here. We'd love to see you, and we can worship the coming of the Lord. And we know that it's the time of a start. That it's the day that Jesus is born. It's day number one for the earthly life of Jesus. It's the day the angels are singing. The shepherds are standing there in awe. The wise men are making their journey. They're on the way. And they're all going to see this king, this young child, this newborn Messiah. But what we see in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, which we read, is that Jesus Christ, contrary to what a lot of people seem to think, Jesus didn't come to be cute. He's not here as a special gift to the greeting card industry so that they can make all kinds of pretty little pictures. Jesus came, we see, on Christmas for a purpose. He has a goal. He has an objective. And he came to be the suffering servant. He came to be disfigured, to be punished, to suffer. It's not usual during Christmas time that we talk about the suffering of Christ. Say, oh, come on, leave that to Good Friday. Leave that to Lent. Leave that to maybe that time of the year. Do a series on the suffering of Christ if you want, Pastor. But really, on the last Sunday before Christmas, you're going to talk about the suffering of Christ. That, yes. But I wonder if we actually have the right attitude towards the Christmas season. Christmas for us and for our society is all about happy, 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 ho, ho, ho. Christmas trees, Christmas bells, Christmas carols, and it's, everything is all so happy all the time. It's about gifts given and received. It's about shopping. It's about the frenetic activity in the malls and merchants saying, "Oh, finally, I'm in the black." And sometimes we Christians try to baptize all this crass commercialism by saying things like, "Well, Jesus is the best gift, and we are going to be imitating Christ by giving gifts to another, to each other, just as God gave us the gift of Christ, so we give, you know, the gift of an iPad, or we'll give the gift of a new pair of socks or something, and pretend, you know, as if that is really a spiritual activity." But it's a stretch. It feels like a stretch, and it is a stretch. I personally quite admire those traditions that have taken all that gift-giving stuff and moved it away from Christmas. I know that in my heritage back years and years ago, December, I think December 5 or December 6, the 5th, right, was the day in my tradition by my grandparents. That was when they gave gifts, and they got families together, and they had the big meal and all that stuff. And they said, on Christmas Day, we are going to talk about the Christ. We're going to remember Jesus. In the slow decay of time, of course, my own family said, "Well, we're going to move it to Christmas Eve." And even today, we do that. On Christmas Eve, my kids and Joanne and I are going to get together, and we do have a tree, and there are unbelievable numbers of presents already under that tree. It's almost embarrassing. But we're going to have fun. We're going to say we love each other, and we're going to enjoy, watch people open the gifts we've selected for them, and that's all good stuff. But let's not let it take over the reason for the season. Remember that there was something critically important happening at Christmas time. The prophet in our text speaks of the promised one as a suffering servant. Justice, we learn, requires that the debt of sin is a debt that has to be paid. And either I and you and the other people on the earth have to attempt to pay that debt, or the suffering servant has to pay it. And if I have to pay my debt, it's like erasing a tattoo. You get a tattoo, you get your girlfriend's name put on your arm. Don't do that, guys. And then you you break up with her. And they, "Oh, man, what did I do?" So you get the soap and you say, "Oh, I'm going to..." But you know what? It doesn't come off. It doesn't come off, and you can spend your life with the most expensive lotions and soaps in the world, and it's not going to come off. And then some people say, "Oh, I'm going to go to these clinics where they got these lasers and whatnot, and they can nicely remove it." I saw something online just last week, well, pictures of removals that were like scars, and it was awful. But you can't just erase a tattoo. Well, you can't just erase the guilt and the burden of sin. You can wash all you want. You can say, "Oh, I'm going to start over. I'm going to turn over a new leaf." But even with that leaf turned over, you still got that tattoo on your arm. The suffering servant has the capacity, has the ability, and has the desire to remove any stain from you. And when he removes it, it's gone altogether. And when we think about that suffering servant, we know that the suffering servant is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of his suffering as taking place on the cross, and even the ornament for the kids this morning, you know, was a cross as a symbol of the suffering of the servant who has come to bring them new life. And it's true that the cross and those things that preceded it, the whips and the crown of thorns and the humiliation and the all that stuff of that terrible week that we call Holy Week, because in that week holy things happened where the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sin of the world. But there's more to the suffering of the Christ than the suffering of that week. The temptations of Christ in the desert by the devil were part of the sufferings of Christ. And the temptations that he suffered throughout his life, the challenges that were presented to him, why don't you do this the easy way? Why don't you satisfy this sinful urging of the flesh? Why don't you treat people dishonorably? Why not try to get away with something? All these temptations that were constantly bombarding him, as they constantly bombard us, were held back by him. And he who had come from heaven suffered also in that. It says in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took on the nature of a servant, being found in human form. And so he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus made the journey from the courts of heaven to the womb of a virgin in Palestine, he began a journey of suffering. The plan of God was for Jesus to come to face everything that we do, to demonstrate true obedience, to be rejected, and to give himself as the perfect sacrifice which would take away the sin of the world, the sin that condemns us. And this Christmas season, we need to behold him and understand him not to be the cute Hallmark card figure. We need to understand him as the Lord who has come to be God with us, the one who has come to suffer so that we need not, who came to cry out in despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we do not need to make that cry ourselves. As Jesus comes to the starting position, which is what we remember this season, it is time for us to line up as well. Jesus is ready to run his race. We have to run with him. Jesus faced persecution. Jesus faced people who dismissed him, people who mocked him, people who did not understand him. And we need to be ready to run that race as well. Because people will not understand, why do you worship him who you cannot see? Why do you serve one who asks you to give everything that you are to him? Why do you make the kingdom of God your priority instead of building your own kingdom as your number one goal? And when you tell them, people will think you're nuts. And we have to accept that people will think that we're nuts. And we'll smile and say, but we know the truth. We know that someone has come. His name is Jesus. And we know that He did something wonderful. He paid my price. And therefore, I will run with Him. Because He is my Lord and He is my Master. We are His offspring. The Bible says we are His spiritual children. And we have a heritage. I talked about, you know, the heritage of this tradition or that. We together, as Christians in the world, have a heritage, the heritage of Christ. And we have a goal, the coming of the kingdom of God and the revelation of the good news of salvation for all. Do you have your eyes on that goal? Do you know where you're going? Do you know the path that you must travel? You can find it. Let's do it together. Let's take a moment to just pray and reflect on the Lord and on the calling that He's given us to be His people.